1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking at this text together this morning as we look at the necessity of the resurrection. In other words, why must Jesus be raised from the dead? So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start our reading then at verse 12. First Corinthians 15, that's found on page 1142. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 12, and reading down to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all things under his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I do encourage you then to keep your Bibles open, as we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. These verses that we read, we're going to be looking at them in depth, but we're also going to be looking at Lord's Day 17. So if you can set your Bibles perhaps beside you and pick up your songbooks, we're going to look at Lord's Day 17 together. This is found at 879 in the back of our songbooks. You'll remember we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed. We looked at the death and burial of Jesus Christ, his descent into hell, and now we begin his steps of exaltation. So Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. Let's respond together with the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation upon which not only the gospel is built, but indeed all hope that we have in this life and in the next is built. We could put it this way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that truth upon which the church stands or falls. It has been said that the resurrection is the most important event in the history of mankind. Of all the other events that Jesus Christ experienced, it is this one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that sets us apart from the unbelievers. Because the people in our world will find a very difficult time trying to explain away the fact that Jesus existed. In fact, most unbelievers will have to see the fact there was a man who lived in Israel whose name was Jesus. They have no hard time saying that this person was born. This man, Jesus, was born, that he suffered, that he was crucified, that he was dead, and even that he was buried. These facts, they can embrace. But his resurrection, the fact that he rose again, that he conquered death, this is what sets Christians apart from all other faiths. In fact, we're going to see that this truth is critical to our faith. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no lasting hope. So today, as we continue our series through the Apostles' Creed, we are transitioning from his steps of humiliation, that he's descending down into the grave. Now, after his death, his burial, we are moving on to his exaltation, that he rose again and he is now exalted. We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ came back to life in order to become the Lord of life and the Savior of the church. Jesus Christ came back to life in order to be the Lord of life and the Savior of the church. And the application that's going to run through our sermon is very simple. The application is this: thank God for the resurrection. Right at every point, thank God that the resurrection is true, that it happened, and that we have this tidal wave of blessings because Christ lives. And at first point, then, we consider the necessity of the resurrection. That it's not just a good idea, but it was necessary, absolutely vital for him to be raised. So why must Jesus not only die, but be raised again? Well, when we look at how most people in our world consider the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is the opinion of most people. Most people say Jesus was a good teacher. He had interesting things to say. He was a good example. We should try to live our lives after the example of Jesus Christ. We should listen to his teachings because he had a lot of important things to say. But ultimately, most people in our world will say that Jesus was misunderstood. And that's why he was killed. His life ended in a tragedy, in a defeat. That's the opinion of most people. But if Jesus Christ died, if his death is the end of the story, if his life ends in defeat in the grave, what would we lose? What benefits, what application do we miss? What rewards will we as a church, will we as believers miss out if Jesus Christ died and stayed in the grave? Well, our reading from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in the first half of our reading, is going to argue the point from the negative. He's going to say, if Christ did not rise, this is the necessary consequence. So he's going to argue the point from the negative. If Jesus Christ died and remained in the grave, this is what you lose. This is what will be taken away from the church. Now, it's interesting in the context in 1 Corinthians 15, there were some in the early New Testament church, the Corinthian church there, that were teaching this very fact, that death is the end of the story, that there's no such thing as a physical resurrection. And Paul says, well, if there's no such thing as a physical resurrection, if death really is the end of the story, then Jesus himself did not rise again. And if Jesus did not rise again, Paul goes on to say, this is what you lose. Verse 14. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile. If Christ is dead and he remained dead in the grave, preaching is in vain. Now, think, this is Paul, right? The missionary Paul, who traveled over land and over seas, who experienced extreme persecution wherever he went. People are throwing stones at him, they're casting him out, trying to kill him wherever he went because he was preaching the gospel. Paul here says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then my preaching is in vain. Why would I do it? Why would I dedicate myself to a life of harassment and persecution if Christ is dead? Preaching is vain. It's futile. Romans, you might remember, Paul also wrote in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word proclaimed. If faith comes by hearing, and Jesus is the word incarnate, and Jesus is dead, then what I preach to you is false. If Jesus remained dead, the Bible remains a dead letter. There's no power. The content of the gospel will not save you if Jesus is dead. And in fact, as verse 15 continues, anybody who tells you that Jesus is alive when he's actually dead is a liar. I, Paul, and myself included, I have deceived you. I've been lying to you for the last 7 years by promising something, by putting hope in someone who is dead. We've been a deceiver, misrepresenting God. I have no good news to offer to you. I mean, if all I'm doing up here is giving you self-righteous platitudes, do these things and you have a great life, I could just as well as stay home. You could just as well as stay home. It doesn't no good to preach the gospel if Jesus is still dead. Going back to verse 14, echoed in verse 17, the preaching is vain, and so is your faith. Your faith is vain. If you as a Christian put your hope, your trust, your dependence, remember that's what faith is, right? Faith is a knowledge, a conviction, a deep-seated, deep-hearted, rooted conviction, trusting, an assurance, a confidence, a dependence. If you have put your faith in someone who is dead, your faith is futile. It's useless. It's worthless. There's no power in that. How can Jesus save you? How can he be your savior if he himself couldn't save himself from the grave? Your faith is futile. No one has atoned for your sins. You're still in your sins. You are still a slave. And ultimately, you're going to die. And you're going to stay dead. And for those of you who have been by the graveside watching the body of your loved ones lowered into the ground, sorry, they're dead. They're going to stay dead. Their bodies are going to turn into dust and they're going to stay in the grave. This verse 18, those who have died, they're lost. They're gone. They missed out. They perished without hope. So you are still in your sins, and death wins. Verse 19, you're a pitied lot. I pity you, Paul says. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then you, Christians are the most pitiable people, because they've been deceived. They're living their lives hoping in something that is not true. There's no good news. All is lost. That's how important the resurrection is. That's what we would lose if the resurrection is not true. The Bible and those who preach it, they're liars, they're deceivers. Your faith, futile. Death wins. Sin is the victor. So to summarize the necessity of the resurrection here at the end of our first point, there's five key reasons why Christ must rise. The first reason why Christ must rise from the dead is because he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. He has to prove the resurrection proves his word is true. Just for an example, Matthew 17, Mark 8, Luke chapter 9, I'm going to die 3 days, I will rise again. Jesus said, we looked at this last week, the sign of Jonah. If Jesus did not rise, he lied, he was wrong, and the Bible is not true. So Jesus must rise because of what he said and because of what he promised. Second, the second reason he had to rise from the dead is to prove his power. Jesus called himself the resurrection and the life. His resurrection proves his power. Jesus Christ said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Remember how the verse ends, children? I lay my life down and I take it up again. Right? Rising from the dead proves his power, that he is who he says he is. Number three, he had to rise again to secure our blessings. We're going to look at those blessings in detail in our second point. But all those blessings hinge, they're rooted in the fact that he lives. Number four, he had to be raised from the dead to prove his victory over sin, death, and hell. His resurrection is the triumphal march of someone who is victorious. Sin is not victorious. Death has been defeated. And hell has been conquered. And then finally, the fifth reason Jesus Christ needed to be raised again, he had to rise on the third day, is so that he could live forever as our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Without rising from the dead, he couldn't be our perfect prophet, priest, and king. As a living Messiah, he is able to protect and provide for his people, for the church. Remember that God calls himself the living God, and he is the God of the living. If Jesus is God, and God is a living God, and he is the God of the living, it is necessary that Jesus rise again so that those who are united to him by faith might live as well. Well, now that we understand the necessity, why it must be that Jesus rise from the dead, in our second point, we're going to look at the benefits. What do we receive specifically as God's people because Jesus rose again? And our catechism very beautifully breaks this point down. Remember I said before that the catechism is all about benefit, all about blessing, all about comfort. What do you receive? Well, the comfort that we have in Lord's Day 17 is divided into three sections or three aspects, three benefits. Three categories, if you will. Benefits for your past, benefits for your present, and benefits for your future. In the theological term, it's described as justification, sanctification, and glorification. Right? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. The three aspects of that, the benefits that Christ has secured for us. So then the three aspects start with our change in status. Romans 4 says it very, very clearly. I think it's Romans 4, 25. Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. Very clear. Why must Jesus be raised? He was raised so that we can be justified. Now we remember what justification is, right? It's just as if I had never sinned but had lived a life of perfect righteousness. My sins taken from me, put on Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness, placed on me, double imputation, right? What is justification? The Father declares you righteous, holy, and acceptable. This is what we receive because Jesus rose again. Why must he rise so that we can be justified? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to put on display the fact that the Father has his justice satisfied and the Son is declared as pleasing and acceptable. Right? The resurrection is the way in which we are assured that the satisfaction of justice has been completed. Jesus is no longer suffering. There's no other payment that needs to be made. So the resurrection is to prove that his suffering is completed and the Father is pleased with him and thus pleased with us because we are united to Christ by faith. We read this earlier in 1 Peter 1, that he is our living mediator by which we have peace between God and man. This is what 1 Peter says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So we are born again because and through the resurrection of Jesus. But added to this, not only do we have the benefit of justification, we have the benefit of sanctification. Or Lord's Day 17 puts it like this, by his power, we are already now raised to a new life. You might remember that Scripture speaks about our union with Christ as a union into his baptism, baptism meaning death and life, right? We died with Christ, meaning that the old man is put to death, buried with Christ in the grave, but being joined to Christ not only means death, but it also means life. We came with Christ, resurrected, renewed, brought out to live a new life. In Ephesians, Jesus Christ is said to be our living groom. And what does the groom do for his church? The groom washes his church with his Spirit and his Word. So what is Jesus Christ doing? Because he lives, he is sanctifying his bride. He's getting his bride ready for her wedding day. How is Jesus sanctifying us? He's giving us his Spirit, and by the Spirit we are being renewed. The sins that cling to us, the old man put to death, the new man coming alive, so that we begin to hate our sin more and more, fleeing from it, and beginning to delight and pursuing a life of righteousness and holiness more and more. You might remember that it was only after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus that Pentecost happens. So we could work backwards by saying, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Pentecost would never happen. Right? The Spirit would never be poured out if Jesus did not live and, from the right hand of the Father, pour out the Spirit upon us. Romans 6, verse 4, Christ was raised so that we might walk in newness of life. So we have our justification, our sanctification, and now finally our glorification. Our readings from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, calls Jesus the first fruit of our future resurrection. So in other words, what happened to Jesus will happen to us one day. Now we might not be familiar with this concept of first fruit. The first fruit was the initial harvest, usually the gathering of the first harvest before the full harvest would be gathered. This first fruit was a portion wholly dedicated to God, and it was a down payment, a foretaste of what was to come. Perhaps we could put it this way. We could picture a new car that is being developed. You go to the auto show downtown and you find a concept car that's going into production the next year. The concept car is the down payment. It is the pattern that will be followed by all the other cars to come. Well, in this way, Jesus is the pattern. What happened to him will happen to us. Jesus is the first fruit of our future resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, we will be transformed to be like his glorified body. So because Jesus lives, when Jesus comes back on the last day, we too will be raised, glorified, and made like Jesus. We'll be made like his resurrected, glorified body. To conclude, the fact remains, dead saviors do not save. Ironically, when Jesus was on the cross, the crowd scoffed at him by saying, he saved others, why can't he save himself? But what the crowd didn't recognize or didn't see, that it was only through the death of the Savior that he could save others, and by the resurrection of the Savior that he saves us completely, body and soul, from all our sins. Consider the difference between a dead king and a living king. Dead kings don't command armies. Dead kings are remembered, but their plans come to an end. It is a living king that rules and conquers and secures victory for his citizens. The point is simply, having a living Savior is necessary for us to be saved. So Jesus Christ came back. He came back to life in order to become the Lord of life and the Savior of the church. Could we be so bold as to say the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most significant and far-reaching events in history to ever happen? When you think of the huge events that took place throughout history, major world wars or terrorist attack, those are all so small, pale in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has secured our justification, sanctification, and glorification. So may we rejoice, may we give thanks to God that Jesus Christ not only died for us, but came back to life for us and for our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you that we have all of the blessings in this life and the life to come for our body and our soul here secured. May we as God's people, may we as your people rejoice and give thanks. May we praise your Son as our Savior who lives forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.